We continue our series in the 11th chapter of Hebrews by reading verses 17 through 19 as we continue to discuss the life of Abraham and the faith life of Abraham. For we know that Abraham was given the wonderful title, Father of Faith. And that title did not come to Abraham lightly. It did not come to him casually. For God chose to test Abraham with the ultimate test, that of giving up his sacrifice, his only begotten son. Now these verses read, 17 through 19, by faith, again we see that couplet, by faith. This is the faith chapter of the Bible. This is the greatest faith chapter of the Bible. And we see by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, the use of the word only begotten refers to Isaac as a unique son, not an only son, for Abraham, prior to Isaac's birth, had fathered Ishmael through Sarah's handmaid Hagar. That was his first son. And then other sons after Sarah's death came later through Keturah. So God, using the term begotten son, only begotten son, refers to Isaac as the son of promise, the unique son. But Isaac, in being referred to as the only begotten son, means that he was only begotten to be the vessel by whom God will fulfill his promise. You know, all of us are vessels on the sea of life. And some of us are chosen for a particular purpose. Others are chosen for another purpose. But all of us have a purpose to fulfill in the hands of God. You know, if we could get that through our minds, that we're here for a purpose. We're not purposeless. But Isaac was the vessel by whom God would fulfill his promise. Now, Abraham was told to take his son to the land of Moriah and there offer him on an altar. Just think of this. You know, we read this so casually, but think of this. For Abraham heard the voice of God, and God told him to take his only begotten son, the son of the promise, the son that finally came to him, and thereby put him on an altar whereby his body would be burned as a burnt offering. Now, of course, for every burnt offering, a death is required. Burnt offerings don't happen with living creatures. The living creatures are killed before the burnt offering. So in this case, of course, we would have to have a death required. So Abraham, in obedience to God's word, saddled his animals and took Isaac, his son, along with the necessary firewood for the burning and a knife for the slaying, and went to the place commanded by God. He was prepared. He rose up early in the morning. There was no thought of Abraham delaying this and considering this and thinking about this, but he rose up early in the morning in compliance with God's command. Now, upon arriving at the mountain of Moriah, the wood was placed on Isaac's back to carry to the altar, while the fire was brought there by one hand of Abraham with a knife carried in the other. Picture that. Isaac, Abraham's son of promise, examined the situation. He looked around and found that there was something lacking. Of course, Abraham had not informed Isaac of what was to take place, so Isaac looked around and said, "There's something lacking." And he said to his father, "Abraham, my father, here am I, my son," Abraham responded. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac, of course, had that question. Where's the lamb? We've got the fire, we've got the knife, we've got the wood, but where is the lamb? Oh, and Abraham said, "My son." These were words of faith coming from Abraham's lips. For he said, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. My, what words of faith. Isaac proceeded obediently to the site where the altar would be built, but he saw no lamb. And soon he found himself upon the altar, hands and feet bound with his father's hand, lifted up above him, clutching the knife, ready to plunge it into his heart. Picture that. There is nothing given in Scripture to indicate rebellion by Isaac, nor reluctance by Abraham to obey this command of God, and no doubt it would have been carried out but for the intervention of God as described in Genesis 22. God intervened. Didn't Abraham say he would provide himself a lamb as Abraham was ready to plunge that knife into Isaac's heart? For at the last moment, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham." And he said, "Abraham," again, in case Abraham didn't hear. And he said, "Here am I." Oh, Abraham was always attuned to God's word. He listened for God's word, especially as he was ready to thrust that knife into his son's chest. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Oh, God saw his faith. God knew that Abraham would, by faith, completely obey God. That's what it says here. God read his heart. He knew that he was ready to obey. So Abraham had passed the ultimate test of faith, and Isaac also, for from this God could say in Genesis 22, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." A repetition of what had been promised and a verification that the promise continued because Abraham exhibited faith like no other. For no other man had earned the title of father of faith, and from this we can infer that Abraham was put through the most rigorous testing that man can endure. Abraham, our father of faith. You know, there's an old saying, like father, like son. And I know that's true. I see little boys mimic their fathers. Oh, and I hope fathers, give to your children that which should be mimicked. But our father Abraham's faith should be mimicked. We should have faith in God as Abraham, for he is our father. So we learn from this that God is in the business of faith testing. You know, there's a lot of testing going on in the world. You know, you go to some store and you shop, and pretty soon you get something on in email and says, "How did we do? Did we pass the test?" I mean, it's almost ridiculous. Every store wants pats on the back, and they want to have their test passed. But God's in the faith testing business. The very idea of continued living in this sinful world after salvation reveals that God intends for your faith to be tested. That's what the Bible tells us. And that's what happened to Abraham. For as Peter wrote in his first epistle, in 1 Peter 1:6-7, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be," a season, he's telling you this is a season, "ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or testings, or trials, "that the trial," oh, I love this, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Get that? If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're in for it. You're in for a life of trials. You're in for a life of testing. Why? Because God desires you have great faith. And that pleases him. You know, the world loves gold. For gold is a valuable commodity, and the world announces to you that it will bring a feeling of comfort and security. Now, I've got a little watch here. It used to be my wife's father's watch, and on the back, this is gold-filled. Look at that, gold-filled. Aren't you thrilled? With gold filled. I'd be more thrilled if it was just solid. Well, it is solid gold, but it's a little thicker than plating. But the world loves gold. Gold is a valuable commodity. However, for those of faith, there is something much more precious than gold that perishes. You know, all the gold of the world is going to be burned up, and it's going to perish. And that more valuable commodity, believe it or not, is the trial of your faith, even that which is tried by fire. You know, this is to be the heart of the believer. You know, when you're transformed by the Spirit of God, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're given a new heart. And in this new heart is a believer's heart with no security in gold that perishes, but security knowing that God is a rewarder of your faith and desires to give great reward to great faith. That's the economy of the believer. That should be the heart of the believer. Now, God is not vindictive. When he allows trials to come into our lives, for his purpose in testing his children is not to bring us failure. You know, a teacher, when he tests his students, does not desire that the children fail, but desires that the children pass, that the children have worked hard, that the children have listened, and when she gets those tests and they're passing tests, how her heart is filled with joy. But God's not vindictive about that. He loves to see us pass the test, and he brings testing to show the quality of our faith, which should then encourage us to grow in that faith. We are growing beings. We are to grow in faith. God will grow us as we pass each test of faith, for each trial will show the strength of our faith, strong if it brings us to submit to God's will, or weak if it brings rebellion against God's will. You know, God wants you to obey him. God wants you to do his will because he knows that it is best for you. Now look at our father of faith in his journey of faith. We see and rejoice as we read of the mountaintop experience of Abraham with regard to his sacrifice of Isaac. But what took place before this event in Abraham's life? Did Abraham display mature faith when he left his country to go to the promised land? Remember, he only partially obeyed, for he diverted to Haran for a time and then brought Lot into the new land of faith. Where was his faith when God tried him with a famine in the land? And rather than trusting God to supply his needs, you know, God can supply your needs in a famine. Oh, these folks that are setting aside all this food for the coming disaster. You know, God, I expect God to supply. But where was his faith when he took his family to Egypt, where trouble followed him? You know, trouble will follow you when you're out of the will of God. Expect trouble. And then again, Abraham obeying impatient Sarah, who could not imagine God growing a son in her womb, said, "Take Hagar, and she will fulfill God's promises." Abraham, where was your faith then? But God put him through testing that his faith would grow to a point whereby he was willing to thrust his knife into Isaac's heart, knowing that God would raise him up again. That was Abraham's mind. God has told me this is the son through whom the promise will come. And now he wants me to do this. What's the answer? God's going to raise him up. So God knows in his school of faith, there must be trials and testings so that one may pass from grade to grade. You know, we're always in school, aren't we? You know, we think we graduate from high school and, oh, then we'll go to college and we'll graduate from college and then it'll be over. No, it's just begun. That's why they call it commencement. You know, life has just begun. And God is putting you through the test, the school of faith. And he expects you to pass. He expects you to study, to show thyself approved unto God, and garner faith in your life. And that passing of the testing will bring a smile to God's face, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, I've never seen God. I've never seen God smile. But I suppose Jesus smiled when he saw great faith. But the faith life is a life of testing. And we can expect steps forward and steps backward. Have all your faith steps been forward in your life? Anybody raise their hand? Have you had any steps backward? That's the way it is. Some steps forward and steps backward. Hopefully the steps forward are more than the steps backward. But that's what it is for this life of trials and testings. You know, I like the way the Apostle Peter addressed this. Peter was a bombastic, bold fellow. I think we would have all liked him. He probably would have laughed hard. He probably would tell jokes. But Peter said this, and it's a prime example of faith growing in a man who walked with Christ on a daily basis and yet time and time again failed. But he kept at it and came to a place where he rejoiced in his trials. And he could say in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." You know, we do that, don't we? Why is this happening? This is strange. I didn't think it was going to be this way. Peter says, yes, it was going to be this way. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And then he has the boldness to say, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So Peter is saying to us, come on, brother. Come on, sister. What do you expect to happen to you in a world that desires the opposite for you from what God is doing in your life? Now, when you are living a life of opposition, don't you think you're going to get opposition in return? Of course you will. So don't think it's strange. You know, Satan is the arch enemy of Christ. And he's been in charge of this world for a long, long time. And he is putting into place in his world system things to promote the opposite of everything that God has decreed. Don't you see it? Oh, how we're seeing it in our day. The things we thought were up are down today. The things we thought were down are up today. Evil is being presented as good, and good is being presented as evil. Who's in charge? Satan. So if you live by faith, you're going to have opposition. That's what it's all about. Don't think it's strange, but think that if the fiery trials do not happen to you, something is indeed wrong with your relationship with Christ. You are to count it a privilege to partake in Christ's sufferings, knowing that when His glory shall be revealed, you will also be a partaker in that and be so very glad. The privilege of partaking in Christ's sufferings. That's what's presented to you, believer. Abraham's fiery trial found him with his son, lying still upon the altar wood, which was to burn up Isaac. That's the picture. After he was sacrificed in obedience to God's command. You know, God gives us this account for our learning. And by faith, He expects us to obey His commands as Abraham obeyed, even though His commands were in direct conflict with God's promises. It didn't make any sense. Well, you know, it makes sense to God. I remember Lord Tennyson's Charge of the Light Brigade, where he spoke of the absolute of military obedience. For he said in this charge, theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. You know those 600 obedient soldiers? Oh, they knew there was no hope, but their options were to do and to die. And they rode into the valley of death. The 600 only had to do or die. And as people of faith who believe and obey God, those two actions are our actions also. We are to do and die. We will never know what went through Abraham's mind as he wended his 3-day journey to the land of Moriah. But we have some evidence that he went in faith, believing that God would make everything right. For Paul in Hebrews 11:19 said regarding the death of Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And then upon Isaac's question as to where the lamb was, for the sacrifice, again, Abraham in faith said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now that's a man of faith, believing that nothing is impossible with God. You know, to read of this great act of faith in Genesis 22, where after hearing from God to take thy son, thine only begotten son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering, to read of Abraham's response in rising up early the very next morning, with no doubt expressed, is given to us by God as a great encouragement as we too are called upon to live lives of faith. You know, as you go through life, God expects you to remember Abraham. Remember Abraham, how he was challenged, how what he was faced with. Can God face you with any greater thing? And what was Abraham's response? It was to believe God and obey God. That should be our response to God's commands. You know, God had never before or since the time of Abraham given such a command. God spoke to Abraham in an audible voice that he knew came from above, for Abraham had no written word of God. But today we have the full record and complete revelation of God's word to guide us and to command us. We think Abraham's faith was so extraordinary, but with all we should have as great faith. Look at all we have. Look at the Bible that we have, the revelation that we have from God that Abraham didn't have. And therefore, we also should have great faith. We have the witness of the patriarchs. We have the witness of the prophets, the psalmists, the apostles, and the witness of God's only begotten Son, the witness of Jesus Christ, who spent 3 years on this earth, traveling the roads of Israel, preaching and healing. And it was recorded for our learning. Ought we not have great faith? We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, a cloud without match in Abraham's time, that there is no excuse for not believing God and by believing, living a life of faith. We learn from our Father of faith that we will most likely be faced with commands of God to do things against our will. Oh my, how our will gets in the way. But God may someday tap you on the shoulder and call you to do something that's so alien to yourself and so against your will. Things difficult and perhaps even offensive. But as Abraham obeyed God, we too in living by faith also are to obey. You know, it's easy to offend the world with your Christianity today because they have raised evil to good and good to evil. It may be a command to love those who are unlovely. It may be a command to go to places uncomfortable or unsuitable or uncivilized. It may be a call to just stay and endure what is thought by the world as a poor choice in reaching success. Oh, how the world wants you to be successful in the world, for that's all they have. But God wants you to be successful for Him, that you'll live with Him for eternity. It may even be a call to live a suffering life that others may see the grace of God in you. Paul wrote the Philippians of this in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." That may be the call in your life, to suffer for His sake. Now, this lesson we find in Abraham tells us that God is going a way which we know not of, and to go with God, we must believe that He knows best, even if the direction He tells us to go seems so far out of line from His promises that it is easy to think Him wrong. But faith is believing God in spite of our reason or logic. It is believing God in spite of the reasoning or logic of scientists or philosophers or mighty men or rich men who deny God, accepting only that which they can see, that which they touch, taste, smell, or hear. It is the firm conviction that they, without faith, are blind to the things of God and cannot know what you by faith are given to know. That's the division. Remember that. That's the division between people of faith and people of this world. You can see that which you're given to see by God, and they cannot see. There can be no dialogue between those who see and those who do not and wish not to see. That latter part is what I'm talking about. They wish not to see. How can you have dialogue with people like that? Just think of the contradictions that Abraham faced when he was told to take Isaac to the mountain and offer him up to God. Abraham was in the promised land after hearing the promise of God over and over. You read in Genesis, that promise of God was given to him on many occasions, over and over, that of him and his line would be made a great nation. They had been in the land for 25 years, and finally God had blessed them with Isaac, the son of promise. Sarah and Abraham had tried to fulfill God's promise through their own means, but God had rejected Ishmael and the product who was the product of their scheme. You know, it's amazing how so-called people of faith scheme to bring about certain things. Well, that's not how God operates. God promises, and it is for us to get out of the way. For it is God who brings it to pass, needing absolutely no help from us. But now, with Isaac born to Sarah, who was the barren wife, the wife who had laughed to scorn God's announcement that she would bear this son, it seemed so clear that the promise fulfillment had begun. Oh, things were going well. Isaac was growing. This was the line that God had promised. But lo and behold, God intervenes, and he commands that Isaac be burned up on the altar of sacrifice. You know, fathers and mothers, can you imagine hearing that command of God? Can you imagine being called upon to do such what we would say was an outrageous thing? But in our imagining, do imagine this. For Abraham, the Bible tells us, and it's so, was called, and by faith he complied with God's command, and by this compliance, and in this compliance, God received glory and honor and praise. That's what it's all about. Does God receive glory and honor and praise by your life of faith? With Abraham, it was so. Abraham, the father of faith, had in his heart, moved by faith, moved by believing an all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God, yielded to God that which was the most cherished and closest to his heart. And not only that, Abraham was promised by God that this son of promise, this very Isaac, would be the one in whom Abraham's descendants would be called. And now he faces this conundrum as it enters his life. For God commands this man of faith, who had left all he had known in Ur of the Chaldees in obedience to God, he's called to take up his knife and use it to kill and burn upon the altar that which he had so grown to love, Isaac, the son of promise. You know, God is telling us here the same thing that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, told us in Luke 14:26, where Jesus said to his disciples this astounding thing, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's astounding. But God, in his command to sacrifice Isaac, and Jesus, in his command to his disciples, is teaching dependency. For God expects men and women of faith to let go of their dependency upon those and things of this earth to a total dependency upon God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is to be the heart of the man or woman of faith, a total dependency upon God. You know, independence of God is at the core of sin. Read Genesis, the account of Adam and Eve. Independence of God is at the core of sin, but dependence on Him is at the core of faith and discipleship. You cannot be a man or woman of faith in God and a disciple of Christ without depending upon Him over all other dependencies. This is a demand of faith. This is what God commands. Abraham, our father of faith, was willing to give up his son Isaac, and in this act of giving up, he shows us that we are to give God the absolute first place in our hearts, even if it means giving up the greatest things that we so love and cherish. You know, it's an interesting thing, life on this earth as a believer. And I've said this before, but as you get older, God takes away the things you depend upon so. You know, you think about the body that you live in and how we depend upon it. You young people depend upon that body all the time. But you know, God kicks out the supports of that body over time. And you have to learn to depend wholly on Him because the body fails you. And in other ways, perhaps He may take your loved ones. Perhaps you may have lost your wife or your husband. And that now, that dependency is gone. What do? You depend upon God because He takes away all those dependencies because He wants you to depend solely upon God. And He did this in the life of Abraham because Abraham was so thrilled to have that son of promise. And God was teaching him here, a person of faith, total dependency upon Me, which is the wise course of action in our lives. Be of faith. Be people of faith, totally depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ as you walk with Him. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful account of our father, Abraham. We're thankful, Father, that You put him through the trial, that You put him through the test to show us what You expect from us. Lord, we're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's a command. And You've showed us what faith is. You've showed us by example in Abraham, who believed You and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Do bless us now, Father, as we go to our service this morning. May You impart to our pastor the words of wisdom to us, that we might be people of faith. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.